Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks. Now, yesterday we talked about God's calendar of redemption. You might want to go on the archives, and we reviewed Leviticus 23, the calendar of redemption, the calendar of prophecy, and the parts that already have been fulfilled. It is God's modus operandi, you might say. It is His method. I remember Brother Hagin used to always say, there will be a pattern to how God deals with you. Find out what the pattern of God's dealing in your life is and follow it. I have my grandson sitting across from me, and one of the patterns in his life is dreams. Even though he's a young man, he sees visions as well, but dreams. And I think that's happening to a lot of our young people today as we come in these last days. But there'll be a pattern of God's dealing with you. And we've noticed, Brandon and I talked about it before we went on the air, usually, no matter how the dream comes or the vision, it starts off the same way. There's not much time left. So we can take that. All of us can take that. There's not much time left. And God will fulfill that calendar of redemption. Now, I so know that God works in that calendar of redemption that I know that Jesus and his coming as coming to earth, the Word made flesh. And that is the point of it all. I think we'll begin today with John chapter 1. And of course, when Matthew and Mark, they begin with the babies coming, Matthew and Luke. But when we come to John, he begins in quite a different way. This very spiritual man begins with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One of my Bibles that I like to study out of is the Companion Bible. And the Companion Bible has notes in it by a man named Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger. I found my first Bullinger book in a Baptist bookstore one time just by the Lord supernaturally led me to pick up this book on numbers and scripture. And it was a Bullinger book, and I saw many, many things. And then Sister Wilkerson, I asked her, what is the best Bible to study out of? And of course, she said, well, I really like the Numerical Bible, which is not in print. And at that time, it was not. Now they have the parts of it that have been the parts of it that are, there's not the complete Numerical Bible, but the parts of it that are have been reprinted and you can get it. But she said, you can't get that, but you can get the Companion Bible with notes by E.W. Bullinger. Now, I don't agree with everything that Bullinger says everywhere, but there are so many things that I do, and what a man. I appreciate it when you can, I wouldn't say intellectually, but definitely with the wonderful mind that God has given us, we can follow his plans with our spirits and our hearts, of course. Now, I've been talking about that calendar, and I do agree with what Bullinger writes. This is in his appendix number 179. He has appendixes at the last of of the Bible. And in those appendixes, he has different titles. This is under parallel datings. I'm reading you Bullinger right now. It thus appears without the shadow of a doubt that the day assigned to the birth of the Lord, December 25th, was the day on which he was begotten of the Holy Ghost. His birth took place on the 15th of the month, now they say Tishri, he calls it Ethanim, it's been known by both names. His birth took place on the 15th of the month, which was the seventh month of the calendar year, And in the year he believes it happens, that date was September 29. Making it beautifully clear, the meaning of John 1:14, the Word became flesh on the first of a certain month, and he names it, which we call December 25th, and then the word tabernacled with us on the 15th of Itanim or Tishri or September 29th. So let me run that by. You probably didn't catch all that, huh? He says that he believes that the birth, the actual birthing of the baby, which was in a cave, not a stable, a wooden stable somewhere, but in a cave. If you've been to Bethlehem and you've seen there how they have a star in the Church of the Nativity, you look down inside a cave. I once went into one of those caves, the hills of Judea, where David watched his flocks and where shepherds watched their flocks at the time when Jesus was born a baby. They kept them in caves in the wintertime, their flocks. Now, one of the things that makes us know that and makes us believe that he was not born in December 25th, not a baby born on December 25th, because it's cold there. It's very cold in Jerusalem about that time. If you've ever been to Jerusalem on a cold day in winter, it is really cold, cold. So the shepherds, I'm reading to now from him, from Bullinger, shepherds and their flocks would not be found abiding in the open fields at night in December. For the paramount reason that there was no pasturage at that time, that's easy to see. There's no pasturage then. And it was the custom then as now to withdraw the flocks during the months of October and November from the open districts and house them for the winter. And they did house them in caves there in the Shepherd's Field area or around Bethlehem area. Now, there is also the extreme improbability, amounting almost to impossibility, that Mary, under such circumstances, in the month, cold month of December, would have undertaken, and they have snow there, would have undertaken a journey in the mountains, and it would have been a mountain trip for her. That there was, it's probably improbable that she would have undertaken a journey of about 70 miles as the crow flies, much more on the hilltops, through a hill district averaging some 3,000 feet above sea level in the depth of winter. And it is also the fact that the Roman authorities, in imposing a census taking, would have chosen a time when the people could have traveled, not in the depth of the winter. And they took, of course, a time around a feast date when the Jews were going to be coming anyway to Jerusalem, anyway to that area. So we rule out as impractical that he would have been born a babe December 25th. But there is something very special about December 25th. And that December 25th, now we're going to work backwards. The way that he has marked this out, and I do agree with him in his book, The Companion Bible, appendix number 179, is that Jesus was born in the year. He had to have been born 4 to 6 B.C., We know that the monk who did the calendar made a mistake because Herod was still alive. King Herod, that ordered the death of the boy babies, was still alive when Jesus was born. He died from 4 to 6 BC. So Jesus had to have been born as a baby sometime between before 4 to 6 BC. So we have the King Herod and those things that were happening about the time when Jesus was born. Now, he puts forth the proposition, and I believe it is exactly the true one, that Jesus was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That would have been the joyous, wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, a time of great joy when the Jews would have been remembering that they dwelt in tabernacles when they were the children of Israel. But they looking forward to, they know that when the Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom, Jews know this, it will be during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I believe that is very true, that there will be a fulfilling of it. But Bullinger puts forth the idea, and it's hard to argue with, that he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles in the year that Bullinger believes he was born. That would have been born. That would have been the 29th of September. Bullinger could be off a year or two, but he had to have been born before King Herod died. So it would make perfect sense that he came to be born on the Feast of Tabernacles, the joyous feast, and that is the meaning of what John said, the Word was made flesh first, and then, number two, tabernacled among us. King James says, dwelt among us. But if you read Young's Literal Translation, you read the Amplified Bible, you'll find out that the Greek literally says, he tabernacled among us. That is a clue that he came on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, we know how long it takes a baby to be born. And so if you count back 9 months from the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to come to the 25th of December, or around that area. And so Bullinger puts forth the idea that he was made flesh, begotten on the 25th of December. Remember, that's what happened in the incarnation. He, the one who had walked around through the ages throughout eternity, he, the Ancient of Days, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, was born in Bethlehem. He had walked up and down through the eternities, but he limited himself, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was planted a seed in Mary's womb. He was as much God as God as God, as much man as man as man. And the date upon which that would have happened, according to counting 9 months back from the first of the Feast of Tabernacles, that date would have been December 25th. So, what we would be celebrating right now is indeed right in line. Somebody says, oh, pagan holiday, forget the pagans. They always try to decide everything by the pagans. One of the biggest arguments, an overwhelmingly strong argument, Bullinger writes, in favor of the correctness of this view, lies in the fact that the date of, quote, the festival of Michael and all angels, quote, has been from very early times observed on the 29th of September by the way of the Gentile Western reckoning. The church even then had lost sight of the reason why this date was chosen, but they always associated it with a great angelic festival. From ancient times, they called the 29th day of September the festival of Michael and all angels. Early on, they lost the original meaning of this. And in Smith's Dictionary of Church Antiquity, he writes this, quote, we pass on now to consider in the third place the commemoration of September 29, the festival of Michaelmas par excellence. It does not appear at all certain what was the original idea of the commemoration of this day. In other words, even in ancient antiquity, they lost why they celebrated the 29th of September as the day of Michael and all the angels. Remember that the Lord's word says that when he comes into the world, all the angels are to adore him. So it would make perfect sense that the reason the 29th was celebrated as this great angelic festival is that the day the angels sang in the sky, he has come, goodwill on earth, to men of goodwill. Shalom, peace.